1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 5. It's 1 Kings chapter 3, in verse 5. And the word of the Lord says, "In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.' And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for a multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, by so great a people?' And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, 'Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days.' And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem, and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants." So, would like to ask all the fathers in this room, do you remember that time that your child came to you and said, "Dad, I am so thankful for your patience and faithfulness to me. Your love encourages me to get serious about serving Mom, but I don't know how. Can you teach me how to garden so I can help her in the garden and be a blessing to her?" Remember that day? Oh, you don't? Oh, I don't either. But if your child did ask that question in that manner, what would be your answer? A resounding yes. There would be zero chance you would say no to that question. And it's the same with God. God appeared to Solomon in a dream and said, "Ask what I should give thee." And Solomon responded with a surefire prayer. And it says in verse 10, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Now, wouldn't you like to hear the same from God from all of your prayers? Are you tired of wondering when and whether God will answer your prayers? Well, then start praying surefire prayers, just like Solomon. First, acknowledge Christ's faithfulness. Second, acknowledge your own incompetence. And then third, ask Christ to supply what you need to seriously serve Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would give us all hearing hearts today, that You might create in us a spirit that loves You and loves Your people. We know that it is your promise to do so through faith in your word. And we know that your word works powerfully and your spirit is with us in a very special way this morning. So we just lay claim to those promises that this morning you would make a change in all of our hearts, that you would create your servants. In Jesus' name, amen. So first thing you do in a surefire prayer is you acknowledge God's faithfulness. Look at verse 6. And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." Now, the words mercy and kindness in that verse are translated as steadfast love in the ESV. And in fact, in our bulletins this morning, you might remember Joe read Psalm 107, which also mentions the steadfast love of God. Well, they are all the same Hebrew word that refers to God's faithfulness in fulfilling His promise, or you could say it could be translated as covenant faithfulness. But the Hebrew word means also love as well. It's a very nuanced word in the Hebrew. And that is why translators have such a hard time figuring out which English words to use, because it has such a big meaning. But the idea of this steadfast love, of this covenant faithfulness, is that the distance between sinful mankind and holy God is so great that there's no way we could attain unto eternal life except by the voluntary condensation of God Himself. And it pleases God to express that loving condensation by way of covenants. Solomon begins his prayer by acknowledging that God condescended to make a covenant with his father David of an eternal dynasty over his precious people. God made a covenant with David. And it's a rather long covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7, but the meaningful parts of it for us today is in verse 12, where he says, "And when thy days be fulfilled, David, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And beginning with Solomon, and throughout generations, a David-like person would serve God's people as their king. That was the covenant he made with David. But did you know that God also made a covenant with you? It's called the covenant of grace. It's taught on virtually every page of the Bible, from Genesis, where God promises the seed of Eve will crush the head of the seed of the serpent, to the book of Revelation, where Jesus says, "To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And it's set forth most succinctly in the Gospel of John, where it is written, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." That's right there in a nutshell, the covenant of grace. God loves sinful mankind enough to legally bind himself to give eternal life to all who believe. God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. He legally bound himself to it. And God kept his covenant. He kept his covenant with David. If you look at verse 6, Solomon says, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy." He says, "Thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne. God showed great covenant faithfulness, steadfast love to David by establishing his kingdom in the hand of the anointed son, Solomon. In spite of the attempts of his older brothers to take it from him, and in spite of the civil unrest within the kingdom, and in spite of his father almost dying before he could name his heir, God accomplished exactly what he promised in spite of the odds. And God keeps his covenant with you. Hebrews chapter 9 says, Jesus Christ is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, a testament is simply a covenant that requires the death of the testator to initiate the fulfillment of that covenant. It's like, you know, a last will and testament. And therefore, through his death on the cross, Christ initiated the fulfillment of the covenant of grace with you. And by his resurrection, he finalizes the terms of that covenant. In fact, Paul preached that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Through the resurrection, he gives us those steadfast promises of David. Christ fulfilled the covenant of grace, and its benefits are being doled out to you even now. And God applies his covenant by means of a faith that moves us towards serious service. This was true for God's covenant with David. Because if you look at verse 6, it says, And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. Now, Solomon does not say that his father was without sin, but that his father's desire to serve God and serve God's people demonstrated a heart of faith. David responded to God's loving faithfulness with a heart of loving faithfulness toward God and toward his people. And this is true with you as well. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Those who believe that Jesus is the substance and the fulfillment of God's covenant of grace will respond with love to God and to his people. A heart that experiences the serious service of Christ on their behalf will more and more, little by little, respond with serious service to Christ and to his people. So the surefire prayer begins with glory and thanksgiving for the faithfulness of God in securing for us an eternal future according to his promise, and is followed by a desire to seriously serve Christ and his people in love. Now here's the second part of the surefire prayer. That is, acknowledge your own incompetence. Christ has fulfilled his covenant to serve you in love. Now your heart, like Solomon's, sees a duty and a desire to serve him in return. The more you acknowledge his love for you, the more you grow in love for his people. The more you desire to seriously serve His people, the more you see your incapacity. But God fulfills His covenant in shedding abroad the love of God in our hearts. This was true for Solomon. Look at verse 8. He says, "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people." Solomon esteems his fellow Israelites and cares about their condition. His compassion is rooted in the knowledge that they belong to God. They are precious in God's sight because He has chosen them above all the nations of the earth to be unto Him a peculiar people. They are great and innumerable, just as God promised Abraham they would be. And Solomon saw them as God sees them when God said, "How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel! As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the riverside." And if you know anything about the behavior of Israel in those days, you know that this is some kind of supernatural esteem, because their idolatry and sin should make them an abomination in God's eyes. But He chose to love them and cast their sins behind His back. And this is true for you as well. God fulfills His covenant in you by shedding abroad in your heart love for God and for His special people. More and more, little by little, you grow soft in your heart toward the chosen people of Christ in spite of their many flaws. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." In the covenant of grace, Christ promises to purify your heart, and this purity leads to sincere love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Peter goes on to say, having been seriously served by Christ in that way, what are we going to naturally want to do? We're going to naturally want to serve His people. And our incompetence prevents this kind of serious service. And this was true for Solomon. If you look at verse 6, once again it says, "And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." That's pretty amazing. Solomon says of his father that he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. Well, you know, Solomon is the son of Bathsheba and David. You know, he's well aware of his David's faults, right? But he sees David the way God sees him. Solomon knows his father has set the standard for serious servant for all the kings that would follow. And throughout the book of 1 and 2 Kings, the writer compares the kings against the standard of David's sincere, righteous, and upright service to God and His people. But now, look at verse 7. Solomon says, "And now, O Lord my God, Thou hast made Thy servant," meaning himself, "king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child." Solomon acknowledges both his desire to serve like his father as well as his incompetence to do so. in comparison to the servant God's people deserve, Solomon saw himself as a little child, not in age, but in maturity and capacity. And this is true for you as well. Consider the fact that the Son of God purchased His people with His own precious blood. Christ's people deserve more than we could ever deliver. They deserve Christ Himself. But it has pleased Christ to serve His people in this age through the serious service of each other. Before we can hope to serve, we must acknowledge that we can never serve the way Christ and His people deserve. We lack the ability to serve the body of Christ in the manner that its glory deserves. Also, our lack of preparation disqualifies us from any serious service. And this was true for Solomon. If you look at verse 7, he says, "I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." This is a phrase that the ancients used for business, whether military, commercial, judicial, or political. The city gates were where all the action took place. And if you were a general or a trader or a politician, you would be going in and out of city gates. In fact, when Moses could no longer serve Israel as their leader, he said to them, "I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. I can't do the business of leadership anymore." So Solomon, by saying, "I know not how to go out or come in," is saying that he lacks the skill and training for the job of king. He acknowledges his own ill-preparedness for the service in which he has been called. And this is true for all of us as well. We are incompetent to serve those whom Christ loves because we have spent our whole lives serving sin. We excel at leading other blind men into ditches. We shine when it comes to pursuing our lusts. We outdo each other in oppressing the poor to increase our own riches. And we bear a lot of fruit. Just think about it. Think about all the adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Lost in the cesspool of our own flesh, in a world of corruption through lust, under the deceitful rule of the Prince of Darkness, we have no training or experience in seriously serving others. Regardless of how insignificant the service appears to be, we are like Solomon, completely unprepared. Without Christ, we cannot seriously serve as a crossing guard. For he says, "Without me, ye can do nothing." So the surefire prayer must acknowledge this deficit in our nature, or it flows from the wrong place. Because he who does not acknowledge his own incompetence either overestimates his own abilities or underestimates the value and preciousness of Christ's people. Solomon served an extraordinary people in God's eyes, and so do we. So every act of serious service requires the fulfillment of Christ's covenant in you, which therefore glorifies Him. So that brings us to the third part of a surefire prayer, and that is to lay claim to what you need for serious service. God promises to give His people servants that guide and protect them according to His own righteousness and judgment. God promised Israel a king, saying, way back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him. And he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. That's the king that God promised. But notice the promise includes the condition that the king shall continue to learn to fear the Lord. As long as the king remained teachable, God would gift him with judgment and righteousness to serve the people in God's stead. And this was true for Solomon. Look at verse 9. He says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Now the phrase an understanding heart literally means a hearing heart or a teachable spirit. Solomon understood the primary service of any king is to provide the people with discernment between good and evil. And this is true for us as well. Christ promises to gift us with discernment in our own serious service as long as we continue to have a hearing heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. So those who receive the things of the Spirit and remain teachable discern between good and bad, righteousness and evil. These are necessary gifts for any kind of serious service, no matter how small. Therefore, in a surefire prayer, lay claim to spiritual discernment in all of your serious service. You may not serve God's people in the same way Solomon did. You're not a king, right? At least as far as I know, none of you are kings. But the necessary gifts are the same for you. Discernment between good and bad. How can you serve such special people if you don't know what's good for them or what's bad for them? That is why Christ promises to gift His people with servants that have hearing hearts who can discern between what is good for you and what is bad for you. For example, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, Christ prepares spiritually discerning people to help us discern what is faulty in our own lives, even as they remain teachable in the Spirit as well. And then there's Romans 15, verse 1, which says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. In other words, Christ strengthens humble Christians to help carry our burdens when we cannot. Not for their own benefit, but for ours. And then, of course, there's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, which says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So Christ comforts afflicted Christians that they might turn around and comfort other afflicted Christians, all of whom are remaining teachable at that same time. You see, all of us are called to serious service and may lay claim to Christ's promise for the requisite hearing heart and spiritual discernment, otherwise known as wisdom. Look at verse 12. Behold, this is God speaking, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. So Solomon asked for an understanding heart and spiritual discernment, and God gave him something called a wise and understanding heart. You see, wisdom is a hearing heart and spiritual discernment for use in serving others. And as promised, it is available to all who will ask. For James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Shall be given to him, because God has already promised to give it to him. So if Christ served you by sacrificing himself that you might have eternal life, well, that means you are called to seriously serve him and his people. 1 John chapter 4 says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us, we ought also to love one another. And what is love? Love is serious servanthood towards those whom Christ loves. Serious servanthood is purposeful. Serious servants love the needy even when the needy are unlovable. Just like Christ, who commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Serious servants love the needy even when it requires self-sacrifice. Just like Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Serious servants love the needy even when it puts them in danger. Just like Christ, who, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And all acts of serious service are equally valuable in that they serve Christ. When it is done with unfeigned love to the brethren, it is equally valuable and commendable. None of us are called to serve as a king, but we are called to something that is equally important. We are called to things that are equally thankless and equally expensive in all of our own ministries. All acts of service are equally valuable, but they are also equally consequential. Look at verse 14. God says to Solomon, and if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my judgments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. So if Solomon didn't walk in God's ways and keep his commandments, then God would shorten his days and make it impossible for Solomon to serve God and his people the way that they deserve. Without a king with a hearing heart and spiritual discernment, those people will suffer the consequences of Solomon's misbehavior. And that is the case, of course, later in this book. But that is not true for Solomon only, but for all who seriously serve. There are consequences for our service. It is to be taken seriously. For whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, Christ says, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. When you seriously serve Christ's people, you seriously serve Christ. And when you let down Christ's people, you let down Jesus Christ. Therefore, pray the surefire prayer. Acknowledge Christ's faithfulness in serving you. Acknowledge your incompetence to serve Him and His people. And then lay claim to the heavenly wisdom that He promises and gives to all men liberally. If you sincerely want to serve Christ by serving His people, and you sincerely pray for the wisdom to do so, God will abide by His covenantal responsibility to give you a hearing heart and spiritual discernment to serve Him by serving His people. He cannot say no. And in so doing, Christ will bless you with those things you did not ask for. Look at verse 12. God said to Solomon, "Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And Christ shall do the same for you." When you pray the surefire prayer, He will not only give you the wisdom that you seek to serve His people, but He will give you so much more. For Jesus said, "Unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we take this opportunity this morning to thank you for serving us with your word, by your Spirit. We acknowledge that your power is working in us today, and we are thankful for that, and we give you glory. We pray that you would water the word throughout the week, that it would bring forth fruit in us. We look forward to seeing how we might serve you in your kingdom in the coming days. Only by the power of Jesus Christ we know that this can be so. So in your name we pray. Amen.
Please stand again if you're able for our song of response, "O 4,000 Tongues to Sing."
Please be seated. One thing I truly appreciate about Brother Ken's exposition of 1 Kings is its Christ-centeredness. And Ken is doing a wonderful job of showing us how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of God's covenant promises, and that